Let's pray. Father, we have your word. Your word is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing all the way to the very soul, conscience, heart, mind. Your word is powerful. Your word is perfect. It's sufficient to do all that needs to be done. Lord, may your word go forth with power, not by the power of a man, but by the power of your spirit. And may there be fruit, much fruit, bearing fruit, eternal fruit, lasting fruit. May there be no shallow ground hearers, no thorny ground hearers, no along the wayside hearers, but may this word go down deep into the soil and bear fruit for your glory and for our good. Save sinners, encourage your people, strengthen your church for the sake of your great name, we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So we are continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount. There are some things that have been categorized as the hard sayings of Jesus. Some men have even done preaching series, the difficult sayings, the hard sayings, things that Jesus said that are more hard to hear. This is one of those verses that 9 times out of 10 will make the list. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The two groups of people that I want to talk to today from this verse. The first, the holder of pearls and holy things. It is essential that you recognize what you hold. Holy things. Do not give dogs what is holy. What does it mean by that which is holy? First off, what does holy mean? The word holy means set apart. It actually comes from the word that means to cut. So you have fabric and you cut some of it. This part is special. It's laid aside to make some clothing, set aside to make some tapestry or something like that. And this other part is separate. This is what the word holy means. It's special. It's set apart. It's sacred. Marriage. Remember when marriage was called holy matrimony? What is that about? This is the relationship that is separate. It's special. It's different from every other relationship that you will ever have. If you hold up your Bible and you look at the cover or on the back of it, it probably says Holy Bible. What does that mean, right? This collection of 66 books is different from every writing, every piece of literature that will ever be written, ever be printed, ever be heard, ever be read. This is the holy word of God. It's set apart. It's different. And in the life of the Hebrew, they heard this word holy often. There was much that was holy in the life of the Jew, but none more so did the word holy come up than when it came to the sacrificial system, the things of the temple, when it came to their worship. And the Jew who heard Jesus say, do not give to dogs what is holy, probably, and this is the pretty much consensus of most of the commentators historically, probably would have immediately thought about the sacrificial system. There was meat that was offered to God in sacrifice. Peace offerings, sin offerings, the Day of Atonement. Much blood was shed, much meat was slaughtered. And the way that the 12 tribes of Israel were set up is that all 11 of them were given a portion of land, a portion that they could reap the benefits from the land. But the Levites, they lived off of the sacrifices. So there would be that which is offered to God, which is burnt, and then there would be that which was left over, which was given to the priest, and that's what they lived off of. That was holy, and it was only for them. This was not common food. It was not to be sold in the markets. It could not be purchased for a feast. It was holy. It was sacred. And it would have been a shocking thing to the ear of the Jew who understood holy and understood the holy things, the sacrifices that are for God alone, to think about that holy thing given to a dog. That just would have been shocking. Because it doesn't matter how good it is, how good it smells, you don't eat it yourself, you don't touch it, it's holy. There were some things in the sacrificial system that no one was to eat. Leviticus 6:23 says, every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned, it shall not be eaten. So there are some aspects of the sacrificial system that even the priest can't eat. No one is to eat it. It's wholly burnt and given to God. There were others that were only for the priest to eat. As I said, this is Leviticus 7:5 through 6. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. But even the priests had strict laws for how they were to take this meat, consume this meat. And this was the problem, one of the problems, with the two worthless sons of Eli, as they're called. Because this is the very thing that they were doing when it came to the meat. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. So that's not my take on them. That's the word of God calling them that. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. These two men were put to death for how they dealt with the holy things. It was no small thing to play around with the holy things. But imagine, if it's not a priest, if someone ate the holy thing without being allowed. I'm not talking about a priest eating it wrong, just one of the other members of the tribe. Leviticus 7:25, there was consequence. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. If you eat the holy thing and you're not a priest, you'll be cut off. This was ingrained in the mind of the Jew. I just want to bring this home because this is the audience who is hearing this strong statement by our Lord. They knew the law. They were taught it. They memorized it. They practiced it. And the holy things were sacred. And to eat of it was unheard of. But it would be even more unbelievable to talk about the holy things being thrown to dogs. It's almost as though you can hear the gasps from 2,000 years ago. We're not gasping, but they would have been shocked to even have such a scenario said. But what of pearls? It's important to get the historical aspect because we don't really think of pearls like the ancient world thought of pearls. So precious were pearls that in the first century BC, Julius Caesar passed a law that only the ruling class could wear pearls. Just to get an idea of how valuable they were, Julius Caesar had a mistress, his mother, the mother of Brutus. You know, Brutus is the one who, et tu Brute, you too Brutus, the one who led the assassination of Julius Caesar. That was the mistress of Julius Caesar, and he gave her a pearl which cost 6 million sesterces. To get an understanding, a Roman soldier earned only 900 sesterces a year. One pearl, 6 million. At the height of the Roman Empire, when pearl fever reached its peak, the historian Suetonius wrote that the Roman general Vitellius financed an entire military campaign with just one pearl earring. One earring paid for an entire war, military campaign. Why? Why are they so costly? Why were they so, diamonds, that's nothing. Pearls is where it was at. Well, part of it was because of their beauty, but the main reason why they were so costly is because what it took to get them. Absolutely amazing. Pearl divers. So pearls come from oysters. Oysters are at the bottom of the sea. Pearl divers had to descend between 40 and up to 125 feet to find these small treasures. Divers were expected to tie a stone around their ankle so that they could descend to the bottom of the sea to find them. They would collect as many oysters as they could before their breath ran out. And reportedly, more than 3 tons of oysters needed to be searched to find even 3 or 4 perfect pearls. No flashlights, no oxygen tanks, no goggles. In the deep black sea, many either suffocated or were destroyed by sharks. Anybody want to be a pearl diver? This wasn't just Rome. This was the world. You ever heard of Pearl Harbor? It was named that because that was an amazing location to find pearls. This is how the ancient world viewed pearls. They were so valuable because it was so risky, so dangerous, such a cost. And if you could have one, there was your status. Even the Word of God recognizes pearls. Revelation 21:21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Talking about the New Jerusalem. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. Imagine a pearl the size of a gate. That's. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. Here is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, communicating to the reader of the Word the wealth of that great city. In that time, to hear a pearl the size of a gate would have been just staggering. Well, Jesus is not talking about meat and pearls, is he? He is using these powerful pictures to emphasize the reality. What is he talking about here? Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Do not cast pearl before swine. What is he talking about here? What is this holy thing? What are these pearls that are not to be thrown and given to pigs and dogs? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about Christ himself. The Geneva Study Bible puts it this way. A pearl is known among the Greeks for its oriental brightness, and a pearl was in ancient times greatly valued by the Latins, for a pearl that Cleopatra had was valued at 250,000 crowns. And the word is now borrowed from that to signify the most precious heavenly doctrine. What did Jesus say in Matthew 13:45? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is the point of that parable? Christ is the pearl of great value. The gospel is the pearl. The preaching of the kingdom, the doctrines of our God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of the depths, the sacred treasures more costly than all the world has put together. These are the holy things. These are the costly pearls. The deep things of God, his love. We heard about his love earlier. His person, his plans, his will to know him and understand him. His mysteries. These are the holy things. These are the sacred things. These are the set apart things. These are the pearls. The great pearls. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. God made some things secret, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. There are mysteries that are to be searched, that are to be sought, that are to be figured out, to be found. Matthew 16:15 says this. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There are some things that are so great, so costly, they are only revealed by a supernatural power of our Almighty God. It's not just laying on the surface. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this, but God does. Some things are so valuable, so costly, that they're to be handled in a certain way. Again, what is the point of this first thing? To the holder of pearls and holy things, I want you to know what you're holding. I want you to get a grasp of what you grasp, if you will. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you have the mind of Christ. Can you think of anything more valuable? The Word of God, to understand the Word, to know the Word, to love the Word, to be able to explain this. You have the mind of Christ. Precious, precious, precious. All have eyes but cannot see. All have ears but cannot hear. All have a mind but cannot understand. Often the Word of God, the gospel, is called a mystery. Ephesians 3:7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ's pearl, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God." God hides things. Mystery. He didn't have to do that. That's totally his prerogative, but he sought to do so. "Who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." There are holy things. There are pearls. And Christian, you have them. You hold them. You know them. Everyone doesn't know them. Everyone doesn't have them. Everyone is not aware of them, but you are. Two, you must recognize that there is a wrong way to treat what you are holding. He says, do not give. Do not give. There's a proper way to handle holy things. The priests were commanded to deal with the meat carefully and with discernment. distinguishing between the grain offering and the burnt offering, the fat, the entrails, the blood, the skin. There was a way to deal with each of these things. Even the oil. Remember the holy oil, this holy concoction, this mixture, these ingredients. Remember what it says in Exodus 30? And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body for an ordinary person. And you shall make no other like it in comparison. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. He said, I don't care how good it smells. You don't use it as perfume. You don't use it as cologne. You don't use it to make your house smell good. You don't just sprinkle it around. That's not what this is for. There is a proper way, an appropriate way, a right way to deal with that which is holy. This is very consistent. Our Lord tells us, do not give that which is holy to dogs. So before we get to what dogs mean, this is 12 air. That's a staggering statement by our Lord. Do not give the holy things to everybody, is what we were just told. Does that hit you like a Mack truck? There is a time to not give holy things. There are times to refrain from pouring the anointing oil. Times to say no to the fat being eaten, to the grain being consumed. Times where the ark is not to be touched. The Holy of Holies is not to be entered. Everything holy is not for everyone. The Prince of Preachers, as he is often called, C.H. Spurgeon, said this: there are some holy enjoyments, some gracious experiences, some deep doctrines of the Word of God, which it would be out of place to speak of before certain profane and unclean persons. Amazing. Our Lord says clearly, do not give. Which means, do not share. Do not tell, do not talk, do not discuss, do not entertain, do not open up, do not give. Some people are cut off from receiving this. Some are forbidden from getting this. Some are kept from this. The prophet Jeremiah echoes this reality of not giving everything to everyone. Jeremiah 7:16 says, as for you, do not pray for this people. What? Do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. That would be enough. But it's repeated a few chapters later, Jeremiah 11:4. Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. Again, in Jeremiah 14:11, the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. The Lord tells Jeremiah, do not pray for them. Wow. That's shocking. That's not even something we would fix our mouth to say were it not in the Word of God. Shocking. What a terrifying thought to be on the other end of that. Why? Why would someone hear such a thing? Why would someone receive such a judgment, such a pronouncement? Because of what the holy thing is, because of what the pearl is, these sacred truths, this gospel the king's message. His blood, his sacrifice, his holiness, his goodness. Do not give to dogs what is holy. The second illustration, do not throw. Do not throw these pearls before pigs. I mean, think of that. You heard a bit about the pearl diving adventure. Think of risking life and limb to gather thousands of oysters to hopefully find three or four. To see divers torn apart by great white sharks. To see others descend to the depths as they ran out of oxygen. To get these pearls. To know the value of them, the cost to get them, and then to not take one of them, but look at what it says there in the verse. Pearls, plural. It doesn't say don't cast your pearl. Do not cast pearls. One was enough to finance an entire military campaign. Do not cast your pearls. To know all of this and then to see somebody take those pearls and throw them to pigs. You would say, don't do that. No, don't do that. That's wrong. That's not how you handle such a thing. That's inappropriate. Don't do that. We would all say that. In fact, we do say that when something very valuable is perhaps put in the reaching distance of a young child. No, no, no. They'll break that. They'll destroy that. They'll ruin that. We understand this idea. This gives the same idea. There is a proper way to treat pearls, and throwing them to pigs is not it. Now, we need to be very careful here, because this doctrine is like walking on a tightrope, and there are dangerous ditches on both sides, right? One ditch is there are no swine, there are no dogs, there are no pigs, and this first ditch is where there's no discernment practice at all. There are no exclusions, no exceptions, ever. No time to judge, no time to stop sharing, no time to refrain. You just give it to everybody. This is wrong because Jesus clearly says, do not give, do not throw. So it will be sinful to give dogs what is holy when Jesus says not to. It will be sinful to throw pearls before pigs when Jesus says not to. So one extreme is where there's no such thing as dogs and pigs. There's no category for that. The other extreme is where everybody's a dog. Everybody's a pig except the people you like. Which really ends up only being an excuse to avoid sharing the gospel of Christ altogether. If pearls and holy things are the gospel and the deep things of God and the person of God and the nature of God and the word of God, these are the precious things and they're not to be shared. We're being told that. Don't give, don't throw. And you say, well, everybody's a pig and everybody's a dog except the people in my culture, the people that I like, the people in my comfort, the people that's convenient for me. Then this has us flying in the face of verses like Mark 16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this can't mean don't do this. This is not giving us an escape from the Great Commission, 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Why? For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. There's a necessity laid upon every believer to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're told that. So this can't mean that. This is not telling us to not even bear with people who are doubting or struggling or weary. Our brother reminded us of that last week. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Opponents! With gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. These people in 2 Timothy 2 are not believers because we're being told they may hopefully be granted repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Bear with them. those who oppose the gospel patiently with gentleness. So this cannot mean anyone who has an objection, anyone who has a difficulty, anyone who opposes the gospel, don't share it with them. That's not who a pig is. In fact, our very Lord is preaching this message to the multitudes, isn't he? Not just Christians there. All kinds of people in that crowd. So clearly it would be a contradiction of him to say, don't share the truth with everybody, and he's sharing the truth with everybody. We know that people will not come to the knowledge of the truth without hearing the truth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? How are they going to hear unless someone's preaching? The riches of the pearls are for all who call, but they won't see the value of the pearl unless you tell them. So then, this raises the obvious question in our minds. Who are the dogs and pigs then? How do we judge whether to refrain? So, first, you must recognize what you hold. Two, you must recognize that there is a proper way to deal with what you're holding. Three, you must recognize who you are dealing with. Dogs. What are dogs? Now, I know we live in America, Texas, those who live in Austin and surrounding areas. There are dog parks, dog theme parks. We went to the pet store the other day. My wife was showing me they had rain boots for a dog. I mean, Americans love dogs. And dogs are cute and they're fun and they're clever and, you know, man's best friend and all of that. Randy was telling me yesterday about service dogs, seeing eye dogs, very helpful. In the ancient world, they don't think about dogs like we think about dogs. Seldom were ever dogs pets. The dog that is referred to here is the half-wild, dirty, greedy, snarling, vicious, flea-bitten, diseased, mongrel scavengers that often ran in packs. And you go to certain parts of the world, you see them today. They are often at the point of starvation, and they're known to devour even corpses and attack humans. Dogs were dangerous and despised. J.B. Lightfoot speaks of the dogs which prowl about eastern cities without a home and without an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves and attacking the passerby. These are vicious, mangy, biting, barking, snarling, rabid, wild animals. This is the terminology that our Lord uses to describe some people. This is not the word that the Lord uses to describe the Syrophoenician woman. It's not right to take the food for the children and give it to dogs. And, oh yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. That was the puppy. That's the dog that, you know, you probably have in your home. That's not the dog. That's not the word for dog he uses here. This is the word for that rabid pit bull that's roaming the neighborhood that you're keeping your children away from, that you're calling the authorities to round up. The predatory, dangerous beast that would eat bodies. 1 Kings 14:11, anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. You know about the prophecy of Jezebel, right? What does it say was going to happen to her? And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. And just to get an idea of how vicious these animals were, this is the fulfilling of that prophecy in 2 Kings 9:33. He said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses. And they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank. So in the course of a meal, how long does it take to eat a meal? An hour, maybe 30 minutes. Then he went and ate and drank, and he said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. In the course of a meal, these dogs devoured this lady. They were wild. They were dangerous. They were nothing to mess with. And in the law, Exodus 22, God had something for the dogs. You shall be consecrated to me, therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Holy things are not for dogs. What about pigs? Now, you may think of pigs as the, you know, Wilbur from Charlotte's Web and the big pink fat thing that winks and kids go see them at the farm. But again, it's helpful to understand a bit of the historical context. But here in Texas, we know a little bit about hogs, these boars, these creatures that are multiplying by the hundreds and even thousands and are rampaging and causing much havoc. That's the word that's used here. It's actually boar. These creatures, so dangerous. The Assyrians caused much havoc on the Israelites. And in Psalm 80, when there needed to be a illustration of the rampage and the devastation that the Assyrians caused the Israelites, this is the very illustration that is used in Psalm 80:13. The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Ravages the people. Jesus, the most loving man to ever breathe oxygen, called people dogs and pigs. That's the picture. So what's the reality? Well, what is true of both these dogs and these wild pigs? Violence, vicious attacks, ferocity. These are not calm animals. These are dangerous, bloodthirsty, destructive. There is no reasoning with the wild dog. There is no appeasing and having a discussion with the boar. They are on a mission to destroy. They are out for blood. John Calvin said this: it ought to be understood that dogs and swine are names given not to every kind of debauched men or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness, but to those who, by clear evidences, have manifested a hardened contempt of God so that their disease appears to be incurable. These dogs have been all throughout history. Statements like adults with imaginary friends are stupid. Too stupid to understand science, try religion. People who mock the cross of Christ by saying, if you do not sin, God's Son died for nothing. Ernest Hemingway said, all thinking men are atheists. Mark Twain, the Bible has noble poetry in it and some good morals and a wealth of obscenity and upwards to 1,000 lies. Throughout history, there have been many opponents who sought to destroy the Bible, mocked God, blasphemed Christ, and killed his people. The comedian Sarah Silverman said, she's glad that the Jews killed Jesus and she would do it again. Black Thought from the group The Roots, he said, I'd resurrect that blonde and blue-eyed and put him through another crucifixion. Richard Dawkins wrote the book The God Delusion. Christopher Hitchens, God is not great, how religion poisons everything. These people are on a mission to destroy the church, to destroy the word, to blaspheme and mock Christ. That is their goal. That is their passion. They love to do such things. But it's not just atheists. It's interesting. Mark Summers, some of you know him from the pastor of the church in Corpus. He wrote something on Facebook, said, Have you ever thought about preaching at gay prides? Honest question, is that casting our pearl before swine? He didn't know I was going to preach this. But think about the hatred screamed at gay pride events. There's actually a man who goes to these events dressed up like Jesus with a cape as a rainbow. The mockery, the blasphemy. At abortion clinics, at college campuses, social media. The things that are said about our Lord. When the gospel is brought to all men, we know in the preaching of Paul in Acts 17. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some mock, some scoff, some blaspheme. Proverbs 9:7 says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Our Lord practiced this. In Matthew 11:23, "Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." He didn't preach to them anymore after that. In Mark 6, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except..." Verse 4, "except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief." This is to be understood, not that he was unable, that he had some limitation within himself. This is the Son of God. The understanding is that he would not bring himself to do a mighty work among people who had such unbelief. He would not do any mighty work. He refrained. He could have. But he stopped. Think about Jesus before Herod. In Luke 23, verse 8, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer." Christ would not cast his pearls before the pig. He would not give holy things to Herod. But when he was with Pilate, interestingly enough, Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" He engaged in an entire conversation. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "You do not handle a Pilate and a Herod in exactly the same way. You answer the questions of a Pilate, but you say nothing to a Herod." He commanded his disciples to do this in Luke 10, verse 10. "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of Sodom than for that town.'" You go into that town, they do not receive you. He didn't say keep preaching to them. He didn't say keep knocking on doors. He said go to that town, pronounce judgment, wipe the dust off your feet, and go to the next one. He said don't cast your pearls. Do not give holy things to dogs. The Apostle Paul did it in Acts 18, verse 5. "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I go to the Gentiles.'" I'm done. I'm done with you. Your blood be on your own head. I have done all that I will do. Paul taught this in Titus 3:10. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. He didn't say, keep trying, keep going back and forth. If they cause division in the church, have nothing. Warn them once, twice, after that, be done with them. Aren't we supposed to bear with? Aren't we supposed to walk with? Aren't we supposed to be patient? He said, you're done. And to do anything other than this is to violate what the Word of God says. The key to this is remembering that each person is an individual, right? You don't deal with everybody as a group. This person and this person and this person based upon the situation. Paul taught Timothy this. 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid them? Isn't that the mission field? We need to go to people like this. He says, avoid them. Some have thought Matthew 7, verse 6 is a disconnected thought. But this flows right with 1 through 5. We're not to judge the hearts and minds of people. You don't look at somebody and say, they're not going to receive it. I already know. I discount them based on how they look, based on what I've heard. No, you give each person an opportunity. So you're not judging the heart. There's Matthew 7, 1 through what? 3? 2? Rather. Then you remember the gospel. I know what I am. I know what I deserve. I know that I am worthy of the wrath of God, and yet he has had mercy on me. So now I'm humble, and I approach this person who doesn't know the truth, and I approach them with humility. I approach them with love. I approach them with a graciousness. And if they reject that, dogs and swine. It's a flow. It's all connected. This is how we judge. We must judge. And there are different levels to this. You must recognize what you hold. You must recognize that there is a proper way to deal with what you hold. You must recognize who you're dealing with. And brothers and sisters, you must recognize the danger. He tells us, don't do this, lest they trample them underfoot. That's the first and most serious reason for not giving these precious pearls to swine and dogs. We are not to expose the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that have no other purpose than to trample it. Repeatedly sharing the gospel with someone who continually scoffs and ridicules Christ is like casting these precious pearls before these wild boar. What is true about dogs? If you were to take these pearls and put them before a pig, you know what that pig might do? They might look at the pearl and say, is that a piece of corn? But they very quickly realize, this is meaningless. They're going to trample it. How dark is sin that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be looked at as something worthless? How deep the darkness of depravity. If anyone could behold God and say, nah, and even turn to mocking and ridiculing, to trample the blood of Christ underfoot is a terrifying thing. To know the cost of salvation and to treat it as garbage. If you give pigs and dogs trash, they will love you. Give a pig slop, they'll be happy. Give a dog some roadkill, they'll wag its tail. But holy things, pearls, They will only run over them. They will inspect them. They'll find them unworthy. They will find them unsatisfying. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Do not let the sinner trample our Savior under their paws. Do not entertain the mockery and blasphemy of our dear King. John Stott said, if people have had plenty of opportunity to hear the truth, but do not respond to it, they stubbornly turn their backs on Christ. In other words, they cast themselves in the role of dogs and pigs. We are not to go on and on with them, for then we cheapen God's gospel by letting them trample it underfoot. It's for God's glory that we do not do this. But not only that, he says, not only will they trample these precious holy things under their feet, they'll turn and attack you. Aside from blaspheming our King, insulting the Spirit of grace, mocking the grace of our Father, spitting in the face of the Holy Trinity, we are also told that these dogs and pigs will turn from the pearls and attack you. Dogs will bite and tear the flesh from men who anger them. Boars, they bite and they gore, gouge out with their tusks. And likewise, these violent opposers of the gospel are not satisfied in mocking the Lord. They will turn and mock you, his people as well. It's not enough that they would turn on the Bible and the Spirit of God with this vulgar language, but they will turn it on you as the carrier of the cross. Jesus said, Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? And some go farther than just language. They must shed blood. Proverbs 4:16, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. But what about the martyrs? I mean, what about those who died preaching the gospel? Is this wrong? I mean, if this is how dogs and pigs treat those who have the truth, they kill them. What about the martyrs? Were they wrong for preaching? Absolutely not, right? Stephen preached in his first sermon, they put him to death. But if you read the accounts of martyrs, most of them were put to death as they were preaching to those who wanted to hear. They were praying Bibles for those who wanted them. They were leading churches. They were meeting in homes. They were caring for the wounded for the sake of Christ. And the enemies of the cross found out about it, stormed their homes, took them away, put them in prison, burned them alive. That's the ones who put them to death. But an ongoing back and forth with those who are hostile, opposed, angry, violent insulters of the cross seems to fly in the face of this command. And I thank God I am not the one to determine when someone goes from being one you should share with as a pilot to becoming a Herod where you stay silent. That's not for me to decide. This requires you to be led by the Spirit, right? If you know these people want to kill you, mock your Christ, tear up your Bible, assault your family, and you intentionally go to them, I pray you are absolutely certain that the Lord would have you do so. He might. But Jesus was very serious when he said, do not give dogs what is holy. He meant it. And there is an entire world that is ripe for the harvest. People who are eager, ready. Corneliuses who are praying, responding to the light that they have heard. Rather than going back and forth on Facebook, as I have done, wasted how much of my life did I waste in these debates with these people who only mock the Bible, mock Christ, ridicule our God, ridicule our salvation. Everything you present to them is a joke. You go back and forth trying, presenting them with this great truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And here are these others, eager, ready. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. All that's needed is laborers. Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babbling contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. People want to go back and forth about genealogies. I mean, man, some of these people in these cults need to be rescued, and others need to be avoided. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. He told Titus in Titus 3, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There is a reality that some conversations are unprofitable, worthless, and they need to be avoided. And I don't know when that time comes. We need God's grace to help us to know when to avoid. The last things, a word to dogs and swine. Because there are the two roots. Those who hold the pearls, those who hold the holy things, we're told to not give, not throw. But then there are the people who actually qualify to be called dogs and pigs. And I would say to you, if you're here, you must recognize the danger. Remember, Christians are being told, do not give holy things. Do not throw pearls. And listen, children, if you're growing up in Christian homes, if you're a longtime church attender, beware of this. Coming to the place where you hear the truth so much over and over and over again that it loses all meaning, and you scoff at it, and you ridicule it, and you mock it. Beware, because the master is telling his people after a while, and I don't know when that time is. I wouldn't dare to say this is the time. But he is telling his people, there comes a time when you stop, where you don't give anymore, when you don't share anymore. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if we are told to stop giving this to you, and you qualify as a dog and a pig, then the only way that you will be saved has been cut off from you. Beware of the danger of being a dog and a pig. And you must recognize your responsibility, because to continue to be a dog is a choice. To continue to be a pig is a choice. No one will be able to say on the day of judgment, but Lord, I was a dog. I was a pig. You told them not to share with me anymore, so I had no way. No one's going to be able to say that. You will be judged for how you treated the pearl. You will be judged for how you treated the holy thing. You will be judged for every time you ignored the truth, every tract you threw away, every sermon you dazed off on, every family devotion you sought to distract and interrupt. God is going to hold you accountable for the great pearls that were put before you and that were trampled under your feet. But here's the good news. Paul was a dog and a pig. Acts 9:1, but Paul, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was a dangerous man who had murder in his heart. But the good news is that Paul was saved. He was on the road to Damascus, and it wasn't an ongoing pursuit of somebody who had the pearl that just kept coming after Saul with the gospel. The truth that he had already heard, he responded to. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And I'm not going to read the account now, but if you read the account of Manasseh, the king, the most wicked king Israel ever knew, he repented. He was a dog. He was a pig. He was everything that was the most vile, caused Israel to sin more than anyone else, but he repented. And no matter how far you are, if you respond to the truth that is being put before you, you too can be saved. That's why Jesus came, to die on the cross for dogs and pigs, to purchase salvation, forgiveness, mercy, love, and the urgency. Jesus said, don't give it to them because they'll turn and attack you. But those who continue to turn and attack, Jesus says this in Luke 19, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. You go from attacking the people of God, the day is coming when the Lord himself will attack you with an everlasting destruction. There is a place as Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. But the time remains now for you to receive mercy. So, brothers and sisters, deal with this command with great sensitivity, being led by the Spirit, because this is a very weighty thing. Be mindful of what you hold. Be mindful that there is a right way to deal with what you hold. Look at each person with an individual understanding, being led by the Spirit, and understand the danger if you do give dogs what is holy and pigs what is precious. God help us. Father, only you know the true time to refrain from giving. We don't. We can't see into the heart. We can't see into the mind. But Lord, you've given us this command. You've given us some examples. We see it practiced in the life of your own son. We see it practiced in the disciples. We see it practiced and taught by Paul. And Lord, we want to be faithful to this. We don't want to give pearls to pigs. We don't want to give what is holy to dogs. And we don't want to neglect our responsibility to the Great Commission. We don't want to give up on people who need to be walked with. Lord, we are desperate for your help, for your Spirit. Please, Lord, help us to be faithful to this command. And may we walk it with the right balance, falling neither on the side of neglect or on foolishness. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Our brother Raymond is going to share something briefly, and you are dismissed.